And when a great multitude came together, they of every city resorted unto him, and he spake by a parable. The sower went forth to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the heaven devoured it. And others fell on the rock, and as soon as it grew, it withered away, and because it had no moisture. And others fell amidst the thorns, and the thorns grew with it, and choked it. And others fell in the good ground, and grew and brought forth fruit 100-fold. And he said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And that's still true today. He that has ears to hear is going to really understand what this parable has to say. And those that want to short circuit it and go their own way, they're going to be able to do that too. And his disciples asked him what this parable might be. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are they that have heard. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are they who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast, and bring forth fruit with patience. Now this is an awful good endurance as far as I'm concerned. You know, there's people think, you know, that the falling away is people that leave the church. But you know, there's a lot of people that are falling away and they're still sitting on church pews, you know. They have fallen away because of the cares of the world, because of their love for the world, or because the devil has stolen the seed because they didn't give it fertile ground. And he told Israel to break up their fallow ground so that they could receive his word, you know, and be humble to it, you know. Of course, that's what we've got to do, or we'll fall amongst these. Mainly, I wanted to look at verse 14 and 15. Now remember that the seed is the word. And what is the word? What's the Bible say the word is? One thing, the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word is Jesus. And he's also the sower, because he's sowing himself, he's sowing his word, he's sowing his nature. Okay? So the word's God, and the word's Jesus. And the word is this, manifested in our hearts. Okay? And it's the truth, and it'll set you free. Right? Well, verse 14, I want to read that again. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Now, of course, there's a lot of argument about this perfection business, because some folks don't believe you can be perfect. And I guess maybe the argument is what they consider perfection is. That's the main point. The argument is over what is perfection. But obviously, we're commanded to be perfect. Jesus said in Matthew 6, be therefore perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the word is teleu, and it means, the Greek word is teleu, and it means to be completed, to be full grown, or perfect. It's translated in different ways in different translations. This word right here, they use several words to make it up, and it says, and to bring no fruit to perfection. And the word is telesphoreo. There's just one little piece added to it, and it means to bring to completion, which is the same as this teleo, with the end in view. In other words, they've got their eyes set on something, and the end is in view, and they are coming to that, and they are expected to come to that. Those who don't fall away because of the cares of this and the riches of this and pleasures of this life are expected to come to this perfection. We say, well, that's impossible. Well, maybe it's because we have a wrong idea of what perfection is. If it's full maturity, then obviously we can be expected to come to that. We live that long, you know, which many Christians don't live that long, and it's for reasons that that their life is cut short. They don't come to full maturity as sons of God. But this word means to bring to completion or an end with the end in view. In other words, we need to get the end in view. We need to have our eyes set on something. We need to believe in whatever the Bible says is perfection, and whatever the Bible says is fruit, we need to believe in that. Because doesn't the Bible also say that you're saved by grace through faith? And if you can't set your faith on something, you can't get it. I mean, you've got to have a goal, and you've got to be able to put your faith on something, or you're not going to get it. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. And isn't that true? You can look at the churches and see that. In different churches, you can see where their faith is and how far they grow. That's how far their faith is. Some churches believe in this and some believe in that. They get blessed in whatever part they believe, and they get cursed in whatever part they don't believe. We need to believe all the Bible. You know, everything we can find out about, we need to believe it. And if there's a biblical perfection, we need to believe in it and set our faith upon it in order to receive it. So anyway, this fruit unto perfection is obviously coming out of a good heart that holds fast the word and brings forth fruit and perfection with patience. Let's look at Ephesians 4 and 13 just a minute. If the word is Jesus, you know the word is, and he is the sower, then what can this word, can this fruit to perfection be that grows because of the word in our heart? It can only be Jesus, right? And that's what God wants in us, is to manifest Jesus. Ephesians 4 and 13, well, go back to 12, it says, go back to 11. He gave some apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the perfecting of the saints. There's the word again, perfecting of the saints. We're expecting them. This is what God has given. He's given these different faceted ministries for the perfecting of the saints. That's his purpose, for the perfecting of the saints. Unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man. There's the word again, perfect. Some versions say perfect, unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, he's telling you what perfect is. He's telling you what full grown is. And you can see that from these three verses, that it's God's purpose for us to come there. He's given us these gifts, these different ministries, for the perfecting of the saints, under the work of ministry, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a full-grown man. In other words, this is God's purpose. So what's stopping him? In many cases it's doctrine. In many cases it's false teaching. In many cases it's people that just don't want to go on. They want to accept something less because they don't want any more of the kingdom. They want more of the world. And so they're going the other way. But anyway, this perfection is obviously promised. And it's God's purpose that we get it. Like I said, the word full-grown man here is the full-grown or complete or mature or perfect. It's all the same word. It all comes from the same root word, which is teleu. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is our promise. This is where we're headed. Now, so we see what perfection is. What is the fruit to perfection? It is Jesus. It's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the fruit of perfection. And we can, by faith, attain to that. Of course, it's through knowledge, because he said that in verse 13. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto full-grown man. It takes knowledge, because without knowledge you have nothing to set your faith on. In other words, this word over here, telespherēo, couldn't be accomplished without knowledge, because it's having the end in view. Having the end in view. Let's look at another verse, Philippians 3:12. While you're turning there, I want to say, give you my opinion, that perfection is different for every one of us. We've got an idea of what perfection is, but that might not be biblical perfection. Full-grown for you is different from full-grown for me, but it'll bring forth the same fruit. See, we may have different ministries, we may have different characters, we may have different natures, but the fruit will be there. What fruit are we talking about? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, righteousness, so on and so forth. That's the fruit he's talking about. It's beyond me how the people read this parable and they say that fruit is bringing other people to Christ. It's just beyond me, because it's impossible for that to be true. He's talking about fruit unto perfection in your life. That's what he's talking about. In Matthew 13, the same parable, where he talks about bringing forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. There's just a lot of Christians that are really strong Christians, but they never bring 100 people to Christ. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about the fullness of the Son of God, the fullness unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's talking about percentages of Jesus in your life. That's what he's talking about. And this parable makes it, in Luke 8, makes it even more plain. So in a, let's see, I know we were looking at Philippians, right? Philippians 3:12. Okay? Paul says, not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect. He's not saying I've accomplished it. I know of people who have said that. I made it. I have arrived. And without doubt, they were demon-possessed. Not my mind. Because when you're perfect, you're not going to say you're perfect. Jesus said, when you've done all that you're told to do, consider yourself an unprofitable servant. I really believe that somebody who is perfect, somebody who is mature, let me just say mature so you'll understand that. Somebody who is mature in the Lord is not going to think of themselves more highly than they ought, and they're going to know that this is grace, and it's unmerited favor, and they're not going to be boasting in what they are, they're going to be boasting in the cross, like Paul said, and what he accomplished. What did he accomplish? He accomplished our perfection. He crucified our old man at the cross, and he gave us resurrection life at the cross. And so Paul says, and Paul knows how to speak in faith too, because he's going to show you both ways here. He says, not that I've already obtained, or I'm already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. What were we laid hold on for by Christ Jesus? What is it that he called us to? Look in the verse, the same verse. Perfection. That's what he's talking about. He said, not that I've obtained it, but I'm pressing on if I can get a hold of what Jesus grabbed hold of me for. See, what is it? Maturity. Maturity. Full grownness. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, forget your failures. Forget all the failure you've gone through. It don't be like the Israelites in the wilderness where some of them looked at the snake bite instead of at the serpent on the pole and they died of the snake bite. Forget what's behind you. Forget what's happened. Look forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he says, forgetting the things which are behind, stretching forward the things which are before, I press on towards the goal, unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, now he's going to start talking faith. He says, let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. See, as many as us as are perfect. See, Paul was saying, I'm not claiming to be perfect as far as fulfillment, but as far as the cross of Christ, yeah, he was claiming perfection. We all claim it. Doesn't the Bible say, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin? Didn't Paul say, it's no more I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, we do claim perfection. When we claim we're saved, we claim perfection. Do you know that? When you claim salvation, that word, soteria, is deliverance for the spiritual, physical, everything in your life. It's deliverance from what this world is and deliverance over to what Jesus is. He gave his life for us. He gave us what he is, and we gave him what we were. We claim perfection when we come to Jesus. That's what it's all about. But be it unto you according to your faith. And I've heard it. I've heard a lot of preaching like this. You know, you're always going to be a sinner. You're always going to be in bondage to sin. But Jesus, you know, well, that's just not true. I mean, it is true that we have sinned and we have fallen short, even as Christians. But that's not what you set your eyes on or set your faith on. It's on the high prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus to set your faith on. If you think things are always going to be as they have been, then you're not. You're looking at those things behind. He said, don't do that. Don't count the future to be as the past, because God can do a quick work, and he is fixing to do a quick work. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Only whereunto you have attained, by that same rule let us walk. Now let's go back just a little bit in verse 10. Because I brought in there the resurrection, you know, the death and the resurrection. And that's what perfection is to have resurrection life manifested in you on the earth in spirit and soul. Now, you don't get it in body on the earth until Jesus comes and gives you a new body. But you can have it in spirit and soul. Okay? He said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Becoming conformed unto his death. He didn't say dying. He said being conformed unto his death. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. Death to self. Death to the old life. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. And this word here is not like the word for resurrection anywhere else in the Bible. It's the word that Vine says is the out-resurrection from among the dead. Out-resurrection from among the dead. See, we are being resurrected individually. We're being resurrected from among the dead. The dead are all around us. Even in Christianity, you see, we're being resurrected from among them. He's not talking about, see, Paul already knew he was going to be resurrected from the dead. But he's talking about manifesting death in this earth so that he could manifest resurrection. Manifesting the death of the psuche life so that he could manifest the resurrection of the Zoe life. Jesus said you've got to lay down your psuche life to pick up your Zoe life. Unless you lose your psuche, you won't gain your Zoe, your high life, your spiritual life, your new life. And so, not that I've already, and then he goes on to talk about not that I've already, so that's what he's talking about, resurrection from the dead. Now let's look at another verse. And like I say, if you've got anything to say, we'll just jump right in. Look at Colossians 1, 26. This is a mystery that's been hid for ages. And you know what? It's still hidden. So many Christians, and that's a shame. What Jesus did, this is one thing we really need to pray for one another. Reveal to so-and-so what Jesus accomplished at Calvary. I pray that all the time to people because people don't understand what happened. This is truly good news. But so many people don't act like Christianity is good news. It's become ho-hum to them, you know? Because they don't have the end in view. Telesphorea, what was it? Telesphorea, okay? In 26 it says, even the mystery which has been hid for ages and generations, but now it has been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is our hope of glory. Okay? And as I go on, you're going to see that this glory is not what many people have said was glory. They think glory is talking about heaven. No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about Jesus being glorified in you. Okay? And it goes on in verse 28. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. See, it takes teaching to be perfected, because you need to know what the end in view is. You need to put your sights on something higher always. I mean, as we study the Scriptures, we need to set our sights higher all the time. Like Paul, the prize of the high calling. He was looking for a prize. Because you know what? There's going to be a prize. A prize. You remember Matthew 13 or Matthew 21, you know? The one who brought forth the 10 talents, you know, brought forth the 5 talents, five more. He not only got what he got, but he also got the 1 talent from the guy that took his and hid it in the earth. See, there is a prize for the high calling. There is a prize for being an overcomer, for coming to maturity. Also, we looked at it once before back in Exodus. You know how that there was 2 harvests. You know, there was the harvest, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of the First Fruits. They're all the same thing. When they picked the first ripe fruits out of the field and they brought them into the house of God. But then there was another harvest at the end of the crop year, called the Feast of Harvest. And I want to be the first fruits. I want to be the first ripe fruits, the ones that's picked and brought into the house of God. There is going to be a prize. You know, everybody's doctrine is we're going to fly away. You know, everybody's going to fly away. Well, what is he picking? I mean, if this is true, what's he picking? He's picking fruit, right? And he's picking mature fruit. You don't pick green fruit. You pick mature fruit. This is what we need to be seeking after with all of our heart. And of course, the best way to seek after it is through faith. Set our faith on it. So, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Now, Paul was either a fool or he believed what he was saying. I believe he believed exactly what he was saying. And he thought it was possible. His purpose was to teach people to enter into perfection. I don't think we're going to have to. I don't believe we have to stay in bondage to sin. I believe the stronger you get in Christ, the more dominion you have over this world, the devil, and circumstances. And at any point you don't have dominion, that's when you need to attack by faith. Start right there. Because the Lord will bring them to you one thing. Just attack it by faith. 1 Corinthians 13. Always expect for higher and greater, because God is able to do abundantly above what we can ask or think. So what does that prove? It proves you better set your thinking pretty high, right? If you can do abundantly above what you can ask or think, means you need to set your thinking as high as you can see in the Word, right? It also shows the importance of digging into the Word, because the fruit is the fruit of the Word. So or so the seed, and the seed was the Word of God. And the fruit comes from the Word of God. Some people don't have much of the Word of God, and they're not interested in getting into the Word of God. Or they think the Word of God is that they receive, repent, and receive Jesus as your Savior. They think that was the Word of God that brings forth the fruit, and they are now the fruit. No, they didn't read that very carefully. This is fruit. There was several different, you know, categories of people there. All of them, I mean, several of them received the Word. Some of them didn't do anything with it. Some of them fell away. And some of them went on to bear fruit, like in Matthew 13, 30, 60, and 100 fold. But it's the going on in the bearing fruit that's going to separate the real Christians from the nominal Christians. It's the going on. We've got no choice but to go on. Without sanctification, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now, we're reckoned as holy. So look at 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 10. It says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. See, so what's he talking about? He's talking about the part, that which is in part, that's going to be done away. That's when we're a child. That's going to be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. What is becoming a man? It's being mature, right? Like I say, when you say this, if you say this to the world, I'm perfect, you know, or I am becoming perfect. Well, they've got their idea of perfection, and it's not a biblical idea of perfection, right? So, I mean, they're going to say, yeah, you're crazy too, you know. So, but, of course, everybody's got their own idea of what is flawless.
Right.
See, yeah. That's the point, but we're not going by our own ideas, we're going by God's idea. Like, I look at each one of my children, I say, well, you know, there's Nathan, there's Corbin. I admire them for who they are. I like them. I love them for who they are. But I don't want them to be the same. I want them to be individuals. And that's the way God is. Perfection is not, you know, a carbon copy of the Jesus that walked in the flesh. It's the spirit and the nature that was within that Jesus that God wants within every one of us. Not the flesh part. The flesh was born of Mary anyway. The spiritual man didn't come from Mary. The Bible says in Romans 1 and 3, that spiritual man that was within Jesus came from heaven.
That's right.
And so that's what we want. We want to be born again from above, which is what it says in the Greek, from above. We want the Word of God, the manna that came down in the wilderness, Jesus called it. My body, he called it. We want that body to come into us. We don't care if we look like that Jewish man that walked over there, you know, in Israel. We don't care about that. We don't have any need for that. Obviously, even from the scriptures, he wasn't a really handsome fellow, you know. So, that's right. It's that resurrection life that we're supposed to have. So, perfection for each one of us is different. And it's becoming a man. It's becoming full grown. It's coming to maturity that God has promised us. It's been accomplished already. You don't even have to say, God, will you perfect me? You can count it as an accomplished fact by the very fact that he said, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. There's only one kind of a person that's dead unto sin. And that is a mature person. A perfected person. That's it. Many of the promises that we claim, they're actually claiming perfection. That's what they are. So, but it says, now we see in a mirror, darkly. Some versions say a glass, but it's really a mirror. But now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face. What is then? Then is when that which is perfect just comes. Now we see darkly, which is when we're children. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as I am fully known. See, some people say, well, this is talking about when you go to heaven. No, it's not. It's talking about when you come to maturity. You're going to know Jesus the way you're supposed to know him. We only know him little by little. We're beginning to know him. Line upon line, here a little and there a little, you know. But the more we study this word, and the more we sow this seed into our heart, and the more it bears fruit unto perfection, the more we really know who he really is. Like we were talking a while back, if you go to anybody, you're going to, and you ask them, tell me what Jesus looks like. They're all going to tell you a different Jesus. What is Jesus to you? They're all going to tell you a different Jesus. They've all got a different idea of who Jesus is. The different religions, they've all got a different idea of who Jesus is. The doctrine that their Jesus has is different. No matter where you go, it's a different Jesus. But the more we sow this seed into our heart, not the seed of men, the doctrine from the teachings of men, but this seed into our heart, the more we're going to come up with the right vision of God. And we're going to see him face to face in the mirror of his word. Okay? How do we come to that? How do we come to the place where we see him in the mirror of his word? I mean, if you look in the mirror, you're looking at yourself, right? But what he's talking about is seeing Jesus there, right? When that which is perfect is coming. So look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a second. There's a little key here that most people read right over and they don't see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Now, before this, he was talking about Moses had put a veil over his face, but when we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You know, in repentance, when you turn away from the world and you turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. A Okay? So he says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, watch carefully now, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Now, he didn't say seeing yourself in a mirror. He said, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Okay? So that's what you've got to have, is the end in view. Remember the word?
Yeah.
The end in view. You have to have the end in view. This is what God's pattern is. Isaiah called him the pattern son. That's what he called him. The sign son. Same word. Pattern son. He is the pattern. He's God's pattern. This is what was resurrected for us. Christ in our life. No more us. Christ in our life. So he says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. If you're doing that, you can have a second glory. Are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. First, he said, you see it first in the mirror. And this is a little bit different from 1 Corinthians 13 because he's showing you how to do it by faith. First, you see it. You see what I'm talking about? He said, first you see the face already in the mirror. And then you're transformed into the face. When you look in the mirror, naturally speaking, you don't see the face of Jesus. You see your face, right? But he's telling you to look in the mirror of his word and see his face. And if you see his face in the mirror, in other words, you're reckoning yourself to be Jesus. If you see his face in the mirror. He said, then you're going to be transformed into the same image. But that's after you've seen him in the mirror. See? You've got to account it's his life in you and not your own. You've got to reckon it down. You see the little key of faith there? You're transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, he said, the same image. The same image. You see these bold statements in Scripture? The same image. God wants to create in us the same image. The same image as in Jesus. Let's see, what was that in Colossians?
Before you read this,
okay,
that word, You look in the mirror and you see the glory of God. And that word glory, one of the Greek translations is glory is another word for image. Mm-hmm. And it has a word that a crude comparison would be like a signet ring. If you took that ring and you punched it into some clay, it would leave the image of the ring in the clay.
Mm-hmm.
And that is another way of saying the glory of God. And what I'm getting from this is the Jews like to say everything twice. Here they're saying, behold, you look in the mirror and you see the image of God. Well, he's telling you that when you get where you're supposed to be, you will be in Christ's image. And then he turns around down here right behind that and says it again.
Last heaven works.
Into the same image.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So he's saying the image and then the image again.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's exactly what it says over in Colossians 3. Look at that just a minute. I guess we can start in verse 1. If then you were raised. By the way, if you go back in Colossians chapter 2, that's what he's saying. That we have been resurrected with Christ. You know? We receive it by faith. That's what baptism is all about. We reckon ourselves to be dead and resurrected with Christ. We claim resurrection life of Jesus. We claim death to the old man, life to the new man. Okay? If then you were raised, so he's speaking in faith, together with Christ, seek the things that are above, what Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died as an accomplished position in Christ. You have died. Okay? And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, some versions say when he appears, and I think that's really erroneous, because that's what he's talking about. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, where's he talking about? Somebody in us. He's manifested in us. Then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. In other words, you'll be glorified. Okay? He's not talking about a glorified body. talking about spirit and soul while we're on there. It's true. We've been born again by faith. And we've been born again manifestly in the spirit realm and partially in the soul realm. But we're going to be born again in the body realm too, right? But we haven't seen that yet. What we're talking about now is rebirth in the spirit and soul realm. The soul realm is where we bear fruit. The spirit realm is what we receive in salvation, at the beginning of all salvation. It's the spirit realm. We receive a resurrected spirit of Christ. Okay? And so, since we have received that, people consider that the beginning and the end. That was it. That was salvation. The Bible says, seek out your own salvation. Fear and trembling. Yeah. It tells that to Christians. So from a babe you have known the secret writings, which are able to make, he's telling Timothy, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. See, there's a phase of salvation we haven't entered into yet. We've entered into part of it, the spirit, all of the spirit realm, but not the soul realm. The soul realm we're still working on. We're still bearing this fruit unto Christ. In a minute we'll look back at Ephesians and see that. But right here he says, when Christ who is our life shall be manifested. He's talking about manifested in us. Then shall you also with them be manifested in glory. So put to death, therefore, your members, which are upon earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which sake comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein you also once walked, where you lived in all these things, when you lived in all these things. And now do you also put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings. So, no, that's what you need to see. There we go. Seeing the goal of you. Getting our eyes on the goal. And have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge. There's that word knowledge again. You have to seek knowledge. You really have to seek knowledge. After the image of him that created him. Who's that? That's Jesus. We're being created, recreated in the image of Jesus. By renewing of our minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Scripture says. And it goes on down at the end of verse 11 to say, Christ, when Christ is all and in all. See, that's God's purpose. Christ is all and in all. See, that's what Christ is coming after. He's coming after Christ. He's coming after the Word. He's coming after Himself. Himself recreated in us. So, go back to Ephesians just a minute. Let me talk a second about the spirit and soul realm, because there's a lot of ignorance on that area, because, like I said, there's a step over the line of theology. No matter what religion you go into, they seem to say, well, you just do this, this, and this, and you have made it. You're okay, you know. You can rest. But that's a fleshly rest and not a spiritual rest. Spiritual rest will still have you striving for perfection. Ephesians 3. I love this prayer. And 14. This is a really good prayer. I love this prayer. I pray this all the time. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inward man. So here you're definitely talking about a Christian here, because you're talking about somebody who has this spirit in the inward man. Okay, now the purpose of it is verse 17. And this is the part where many people, their theology gets mixed up. The purpose that he was praying for the spirit in you to be strengthened is so that something can happen in the future in your life. And this something is verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Yes, that fouls up some folks' theology right there, because they say that when I got saved, Christ came and dwelt in my heart. No, that's not what happened. When you got saved, what he gave you is a new spirit. Your heart was still pretty much defiled. Maybe the Lord dealt with a lot of the major things, but there's still a lot of other things he hadn't even shown you yet. Okay? So, but the strengthening of God's spirit inside of us will cause us come to the place where Christ may dwell in our heart through faith. To the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend. Now watch what he's saying now. may be strong to apprehend with all the saints. In other words, he's telling you the same thing we just got through reading in Colossians. That it, this is what, and what we read also in Philippians, is that the purpose Jesus laid hold on you is to bring you to perfection. This is his purpose. It's to bring you to maturity. So that may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. So he's talking about the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of Christ, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. So this is God's purpose in every one of us, is that we set our faith on God to strengthen us from within, to cause Christ to dwell in our soul. You know? Our soul, our nature, our character would manifest what Jesus is. This is God's purpose. It's his plan. It's not as though we're asking for something that's too great. This has been his plan all along. This is the mystery that's been hid for ages. I mean, they really didn't get out of God what we can get out of God now. But first, we've got to set our faith on it.
God wants us to be perfect.
That's right. He wants us to be full-grown, mature sons. That's what he is. That's what Jesus called us for. That's what the word calling means, by the way. When you look up the word,
you're not asking too much when you ask to let me comprehend.
You're not asking enough if you're not asking for it.
Yeah.
This is what you ought to be looking at. We were servants. We were, remember Galatians said that the servant is a child. Differs nothing from a child. A child differs nothing from a servant. Though he is really Lord of all. See what he said there? See, we don't even know what we have in Christ. We don't know what we are in Christ until we study the scriptures and see what we have and what we are. This is what we have. We have perfection, and it's already been given. You don't have to beg, borrow, or steal it. It's already been given. And it's been given at the cross. He has set us free from sin. That's what the scripture says. But if you don't believe it, you don't get it. It's very simple. Because this whole thing comes through faith. This is in 2 Thessalonians. It's concerning that. Oh, the word perfection is not used there. In 1 and 10, the way to perfection is used there. And believe me, what God is getting ready to do has never been accomplished before. God is fixing to bring the first fruits harvest, the Pentecost harvest, to maturity. This is something that's never happened before. And it says so even here, because it's talking about in the latter days here. It says, when he shall come, verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 1:10, says, when he shall come to be glorified, there's that word glory again, but where is this glory? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. The word saints means sanctified ones or holy ones. Okay? That's what the glorification of Christ is. It's holiness. It's sanctification. It is separation from the world. It is separated unto God. Okay? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Why did it happen? Because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. See? Without the belief, without the faith, it won't happen. It will not be manifested. We've got no choice but to have the end in view. We've got no choice but to look at Jesus in the mirror. Now. Don't wait. Look at him now. Accept what the Lord's done for us. Now. So the fruit is Jesus, right? The fruit is the Word, the fruit is Jesus. Go back to Luke 8. Well, before, let me just briefly brush over what I was saying a while ago. That we're born again in spirit. Everybody, every Christian is born again in spirit. They've received a new spirit from the Lord. But then Peter says, he says, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. That's what Peter says. Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides. Well, how much of the Word of God did you know when you got saved? See, a lot of people think this is talking about when you got saved. No, it's not. It's talking about your soul being born again. He said, through your obedience to the truth, by the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. See, our souls are not going to be born again, except we be partakers of the Word of God through faith. He said in James, he said, receive with meekness, and the word is inborn. Receive with meekness the inborn word, which is able to save your soul. He's talking to Christians. See? So our soul is being saved, is being reborn by the Word of God. So what's the most important thing for a Christian to do? Read and believe the Word of God. There's nothing more important. Because that's where the fruit comes from. The fruit comes from the Word of God. It is the seed. And that seed wasn't, believe me, that seed wasn't all sown in you back when you first made one step into the kingdom. No, that seed is right here. That's why Jesus said, except you eat my body. He said, that's the manna that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. Except you eat my body. He's talking about people that were following him, that believed in him. Some of them didn't. Some of them were curiosity seekers. Some of them, they were believers. Say, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So we have no choice but to go on. We accept our position now. We accept in our position with Christ that we have been perfected. We have been set free. We are delivered. That our soul is purified. But the manifest truth of that comes into being only as we obey the truth. And who can obey the truth? Only Christians.
Believers.
Those who have reborn spirits are the only ones that can obey the truth. Because they're the only ones that can hear the truth. He said, him that has ears to hear, let him hear. That's what he said in that parable over there. Who has ears to hear? Those that have a reborn spirit. In other words, they're the ones who can't hear. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, the Bible says. That's foolishness to him. The spiritual man, he can receive it. In other words, Jesus was only speaking to he that's of God. He said, he that's of God hears the words of God. He was only, he knew that a lot of that word he spoke was going to fall on deaf ears, spiritually speaking. But God had some people there, ready to hear. Just like us, when we go out there and we preach to people. So that's where we are when we come to Jesus. We have a new heart and a new spirit. What we have, basically, is the ability to go on. God made it possible then for us to go on. But what if you stayed right there? What if you stayed right there and you didn't bear fruit? That's right. An unprofitable servant, the Bible calls it. Unprofitable servant. In other words, the reason God gives you a new spirit and his spirit is to enable you to bear fruit in the land of the soul and to eventually have a new body. Okay? That's the purpose. If you take it and you hide that talent in the earth and don't do anything with it, what did he call that person? Take the talent away from him. Give it to the one who has 10. Literally a talent is money, okay? But what's valuable in the kingdom? See, what is valuable? See, that's among earthly, you know, circles. Money is worth something.
Yeah.
It's valuable. It'll get you what you need. So on and so forth. But it don't get you nothing in the kingdom. See, what will buy you things in the kingdom? What is power? They say money is power.
Yeah.
Not in the kingdom.
No, it's not.
See, it's talking about Jesus. Well, look in 2 Peter 1 just for a second. You see that what the Bible's saying is fantastic. That's why it's called the good news. This is fantastic. What God has promised us is so wonderful. And yet, like I say, so many people are missing out because they don't really get the true end in view. You know, they think, well, this is where I am is where I'll always be with the Lord. You know? No, you're just not really growing. You're not bearing fruit if that's what you think. And you're considering those things that are behind. You're not pressing forward to the promise. You can't attain. People say you can't be perfect. Well, that's true. But what are you saying when you say that? You're saying, I cannot accomplish this. And that's true. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about having faith in God to accomplish something. He is the creator. He is all powerful. He is not limited. Is anything too hard for God, he says? Okay. So, for people to say that God can't do it, that's something else. They say, you can't be perfect. Well, that's true. You can't be perfect. But God can do it. And so that's what we're talking about. The most important thing to everyone in this room ought to be diligent. Seek out that word. Keep sowing the word in your heart. Keep sowing the word in your heart. Don't be slack at sowing the word in your heart. He says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. 2 Peter 1 and 2. Grace to you. Grace. What do you need? What causes us to be saved? By grace are you saved, right? And we're still being saved, right? We noticed that too, didn't we? Okay. He said, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul, the Bible says. Okay? So it's not the beginning of your faith which is the salvation of your soul, it's the end of your faith. Your soul is being saved, and it will be saved. And your body will be saved. Okay? And your spirit has been saved. So it's all 1, 2, and 3. Yeah, that's what Romans 8 says, right. When you receive your body, that's the fullness of your adoption. Full, you become, you know, fully like Jesus, okay? But he says, grace to you, this thing that we need for salvation, grace to you, and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God. There's no other way to get it. It's in the knowledge of God. There is no other way. It's in the knowledge of God. And that comes through the Word. And of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has already granted, I'm paraphrasing that, mine says hath granted, his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life, that's Zoe, that's the high life, the higher life, the spiritual life, and godliness. Everything has been granted to us. Everything that pertains to life and godliness has already been given. You don't have to beg, borrow, or steal it, like I said a minute ago. It's been given. So faith is what brings it down. Faith is what brings it out of the third heaven and down to earth for us. He says, the divine power has granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge, there it is again, of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he has granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises. That's the word. Okay? He's given us the word that through these you may become partakers of not a renewed human nature, the divine nature. And having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. So the people that say that you're not going to escape it, they're liars. See? That ain't what the Bible says.
That attitude, they never will escape.
We are escaping it. Just as you have escaped it in some areas of your life, he wants us to escape it in all areas of our life. He don't want us to be in bondage to sin anywhere. Even though we are in some areas, we are accepted because of what Jesus did. That's true. We are perfect because of the propitiation. But we're going to come to a manifest perfection. There's two perfections in the Scripture. God called Job perfect, but he wasn't. Not manifestly. He was perfect because he was doing what he knew to do, but he still had to repent. And he did repent. Can anybody that's manifestly perfect repent? No, you don't have to repent if you're manifestly perfect. He repented of sin in his life. Self-righteousness. You know? Wrong judgment in his life. But God called him perfect because he was doing with what he knew. He was walking in the light. He was doing what he knew to do. And when God showed him more, he repented. And that's the way we ought to be. We can do what we know to do now. God's going to show us more, step by step. And as he shows us, repent, turn away from it, by faith. See, God calls those things to be not as though they were. God saw Job's end from the beginning. That's what he says. That's how he does things. God created the world through faith. What's faith? Faith causes things to be not as though they were. God called Job perfect. He calls us perfect. He sees the end. And he loves us, not for the old sinful person we were, but for that person that he sees. He loves us for that. He don't love sin. He loves that thing down the road. That's what he loves. He loves that seed in me, too. That seed that is Christ, that spiritual man that's within me, that's born from above, he loves him. The carnal man he hates. The carnal man he hates. It's his enemy, Romans 8 said. This old carnal man, I'm not talking about his body, but I'm talking about the flesh and that part of me that desires to cater to the flesh and to self.
Psalms 5:5, he hates those who do iniquity.
That's right. And he hates everyone in here that does iniquity. At the same time, he loves everyone in here that's born of God. Because there is two men sitting in every chair here tonight. See, there's two. And one of them's dying and the other one's coming to life.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay. The thing is, we want to claim the end result. Reach out there and get your hand on that end result. So that's mine. Yeah, I see Jesus in the mirror.
By faith, eventually when we get to, I don't know what level, what age, what maturity, from child to adolescent to teenager and finally to that adult person in spirit, we, as David is saying, we should be able to look at our children, at our wives, even at ourselves, as God sees us, see the end result, and by faith accept that, you know, because if we continue to focus our attention on what we are at present, the stumbling,
yeah,
the bumbling,
yeah,
the crying, the mummering, we won't get any better, you know.
Yeah.
But to affirm God's word, speak God's word into our souls. Into our minds, you know, and hear ourselves, speak His word, you know, into our mind. You know, if we have to get up every morning, you know, say, you know, I, you know, like Eva said, I'm changing. No, I've changed. I've arrived. You know, I'm not changing anymore, God. You know, I've gone through that metamorphosis. Now I'm here. Even though I'm pigeon-toed, falling over everything, you know, but I'm still here. I like something Marilyn Crothers had a book out called "That's Power and Praises."
Mm-hmm.
Praise God for where we are. You know, God, I thank you for being a cotton mouth, bow legged, bumbling, you know, idiot. But I thank you for it, God. But I also thank you, God, for where I'm going to eventually be. Thank you for being there. We've got to praise God. You know, we've got to learn to it. You know. We should have fun with our lives now. Now that we are believers, now that we are saved, now that we are saved, we should learn to enjoy the journey. You know, and stop whining. That's what happened to the children of Israel.
Yeah.
It's a journey of faith.
It creates a spirit of disobedience. Mm-hmm. And we know that won't make it.
You know, if somebody doesn't repent, if they don't want to repent, you can't do anything.
But you know, it's
you don't
fret over something.
No,
God grants repentance. He grants it through faith. The same way we are going to attain it, we can bring someone else into it. Look, for instance, back in Luke 8 a minute, just for a moment. Now remember, we're talking about bringing forth fruit under perfection. Somebody who, in an honest and good heart, hears the word, holds it fast. That's the key. You know, you can hear the word and give it up because the devil came and stole it from some other people.
Yeah.
You say.
Well, how could you give it up too if you're looking at everything?
Right. You're giving it up. See, because the devil will have you drag your senses down on this earthly realm. He said, set your mind on and your eyes upon the things above where Christ is seated. And so he says, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience. Okay. If here we are, God has sowed a seed in us and the seed is the word. And the fruit that comes out is Jesus. Then let's go down to verse 19 and look at it. Because that's exactly what he's talking about there. And he says, and there came to him his mother and his brethren, and they could not come to him for the crowd. And it was told him, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it. In other words, naturally speaking, Mary... It's not what he's talking about. Naturally speaking, Mary brought forth the flesh of Jesus. Okay. Spiritually speaking, we are the mother of the spiritual man, Jesus. In other words, Jesus said, let me show you who my real mother is, my real brothers are. Them that hear the word of God and do it. And he confirmed that again over in, I think it's, Luke 11. Look at Luke 11 just for a moment. Because it is another witness to the same fact that this woman said to him in verse 27, it came to pass and he said these things. A certain woman, Luke 11 and 27, a certain woman out of the multitude lifted up her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the breast which thou didst suck. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. In other words, it ain't my natural mother that's great. It's my spiritual mother that's great. See? The ones that hear the word of God and keep it, they're my mother. Okay, but go back to Luke 1 and apply the same principles that he showed us in the natural to the spiritual. Because he was given a promise. See, Mary was given a promise. She was given a promise by the angel in Luke 1 and 31. And the angel said, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Okay, what was the womb in Luke 8? The honest and good heart. Right? So, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Okay? The seed was the word, and the seed's being sown in us, and we are the mother of Jesus. Right? Okay, but, and he also said in verse 37, he said, and I know some translations are wrong here because they say nothing is impossible with God, which is really, really far, far from the truth because the word there was no rhema. For no rhema or no word from God shall be void of power. See, this word that the angel spoke was the word of God and it had power in it. Okay? Just like all this word is spoken, it is supernatural. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, they're spirit and they're life. They are life and they are spirit. If you take that word that's spirit and life and you devour it, like he said you had to do with his body, it would give life to you. Okay? But what does he say here? He said, no word of God shall be void of power. But how is it? What makes it powerful? Go down to verse 45. Because Elizabeth spoke this word to her by the Holy Spirit when Elizabeth was really anointed. When Elizabeth was still with the Holy Spirit, she spoke this. She said, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord. Okay? In other words, the thing that caused the Word of God to be powerful in her life and to bring forth the fruit, which was Jesus, was for her to believe the promise that was spoken to her. Okay? Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken unto her from the Lord. In other words, the only way there's going to be a fulfillment of this word in our life is for us to believe. We've got to devour it. We've got to put it before our eyes. We've got to put it, sow it in our heart. And we've got to believe it. If we believe it, there'll be a fulfillment of Jesus' birth to us. We'll bring forth the fruit of Jesus. The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, righteousness, faithfulness, you know, good. So this, all that is going to be to us, but it's going to be by faith. Because this word is worthless. This word right here is absolutely worthless until you mix it with faith. That's what Hebrews 3 says. The word of God didn't profit them because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard. Talking about the Jews, you see. And so it don't profit you either. This word, what we just read tonight, these precious and powerful and exceeding great promises that we read tonight are absolutely worthless to anybody. Don't grab hold to them by faith and say, this is mine. My Jesus said this to me and I accept it. My God has spoken this to me. It's mine, I accept it. That's right, they give up the word. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches. The devil comes and steals the word. What is the key? The key in 1 John, to being born of God. It tells you really plain, it's because his seed abides in him. In 1 John 3 and 9. And listen, this is the reason Jesus was manifested. Let's go back to verse 8. He that doeth sin is of the devil. I mean, he that doeth sin in you is of the devil too. He that doeth sin of the man that's in the world don't know Jesus is of the devil, okay? But the old man in you that does sin, he's of the devil.
Well, the devil sins from the beginning.
Yes.
But to this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What is that? That's talking about your old man, right? The one that sins. Jesus came to destroy him from your life. And whosoever is born of God, same word, if you got begotten there, it's the same Greek word, genao. Whosoever is born of God doeth no sin, because his seed, what was the seed? The word, abides in him. And he cannot sin, because he's born of God. In other words, what did it say back in Luke 8? They hold the word. They don't let go of the word, right? If you don't let go of the word in every circumstance you come to, you're going to be an overcomer. Since they hold it fast. They heard the word in an honest and good heart, and they held it fast and brought forth fruit with steadfastness. What's steadfastness? Or with patience. It means you're not going to be moved, right? You hold on to the word in every circumstance, in every situation, you won't be moved. So whosoever is born of God don't sin. In fact, it says he cannot sin. See, what's the man in you that's born of God, he don't sin. It's your carnal man that sins. Okay? And that carnal man is what Jesus came to destroy. He came to destroy the works of the devil. So he's not, like we was talking about a while ago, he's not out to wash him. And what are these things? I mean, these things were given to you. It says, if you go back to verse 4, that If you exercise faith in his exceeding great promises, that you'll be protectors of his divine nature, and this is his divine nature, from 5 through 8 there. That's his divine nature. It's been given, and it's all given to you by faith. I like the way my Bible says it because better than most I've run into, because it says, it puts every one of these in faith. Verse 5, it says, for this cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. If there's a comma behind diligence, it shouldn't be there. Because you can't add anything to the work of God. The comma should be behind faith. Diligence in your faith. Okay? And then, but watch now. Supply virtue. And in your virtue, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. Notice that each one of these is in the preceding one. And all of them come out of faith. See, have you ever seen the egg, you know? Those eggs with the egg inside the egg, or the little people, you know, that you open up one, they're split around the middle, and you open up one, and there's a little person inside. And that's what this reminds me of. It's like that egg inside an egg, inside an egg, inside an egg. But they all are inside faith. But it don't say adding to your. That's wrong. That translation's wrong. It's in your. Because everything's in faith. You don't add anything to the work of God. Everything is in faith. I like what it says in Philemon. It says, Philemon 6. He says that your faith will become effectual or effective in knowing or in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. No, sir? Because the seed is in there, right? In the Spirit. In the Spirit is everything that Christ is. Remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Where does the fruit come from? The Spirit. It's born from the Spirit, right? Where is the Spirit? In the inner man, right? And where does this fruit have to be? It has to be in the soul, right? Well, how does it get from the Spirit to the soul? Faith, right? Okay. But he says every good thing's in you. In the Spirit, man, is everything that Christ is. But it has to be birthed and born into the land of the soul. It's got to be there. That's why Paul prayed that prayer in Ephesians. I prayed that God strengthen you by His Spirit in the inner man so Christ can dwell in your heart through faith. His Spirit in the inner man so that Christ can dwell in your heart through faith. So that you be rooted and grounded in love, strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and length, and to know the love of Christ. With all of that comes from what we're talking about. But we've got to say what the Bible says. Jesus said, except you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. And the word confess means homologeo, which means to speak the same as. If we're not going to speak what Jesus spoke before men, Jesus is not going to speak the same thing. He's not going to confess what's said right here for the Father for us. So we've got to agree with this.